Let's go back to Hebrews 4. Now, I've spent a good deal of time in this fourth chapter of Hebrews. I've written a commentary, a Bible class commentary on the book of Hebrews. And then we went over it again, and I rewrote the lesson sheet for chapter 4. And then this week, I've been in chapter 4 for quite a bit of time. And I don't know of a chapter in God's Word, that's richer in warnings and richer in promises and richer in instruction and richer in encouragement than Hebrews chapter 4. Now, it's difficult to leave out a single verse. Now, you here this morning who have a good hope, saving interest in Christ, this is going to strengthen you. And I believe you who are here this morning who do not have a good hope, I believe it will instruct you. If you'll listen carefully. Now, don't be your own preacher. This is one of the downfalls of this generation. Everybody's got their own doctrine, their own religious tradition, their own beliefs, and they're not going to listen to anybody. Well, they'll listen to you if you measure up to what they think you ought to say. But under God, I warn myself and you and everybody else, we better not bring our traditions and our doctrines to this book. We better not bring them and try to prove them by this book. We better come with an open heart and an open hand and hear God, because it's too serious to miss Christ and eternal life defending a foolish religious position. That's too serious. I don't care whether you're missionary Baptist or free will Baptist or primitive Baptist or Catholic or what you are. That's unfortunate that you are any of those things. It'd be a blessing if you was a believer. That'd be a blessing. If you could absolutely forget your heritage and background and what you've been taught and come to the Word of God with an open heart to hear Him speak through His Word. Don't miss eternal life defending a position, trying to match wits with a preacher. It's too serious now, and I made those opening comments about looking into this. I looked into it for myself. I looked into it for you. And I'm not deceived in it. If you let the words flow, and listen to verse 1. Listen to verse 1. Let us therefore fear. Us, that's you and me. He's writing to the church. He's writing to folks who profess to know God. Lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. What's he talking about? Well, most of the Israelites who left Egypt, there were 2 or 3 million of them left Egypt after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Most of them didn't even enter the rest God promised Canaan. Most, in fact, not any of them that were over 20 years of age when they left Egypt. You know what Scripture says? Not only two, Joshua and Caleb. But those two men, Joshua and Caleb, believed God. They believed God. And because they believed God, they entered into His rest. Typical rest. Canaan. But the rest of them perished in the wilderness. The Scripture says their carcasses were buried in the wilderness. And what he's doing here is warning us, let us therefore fear. Let's look at this example and wake up. Let's look at this example and come to our senses. They were religious. They had the tabernacle. They had the Sabbath day. They had all the sacrifices. They had the prophets. They had all these things, but they did not enter His rest because of unbelief. Now, let's us, therefore, fear, lest a promise being left us. God promised Israel Canaan. They never inhabited it. They never had it. Lest a promise being left us. He promised some people Canaan, and these folks didn't partake of it because of unbelief. Now, you and I better wake up. Because verse 2 says, for unto us was the gospel preached. What's the word gospel? Good news, glad tidings. The gospel was preached to us. What gospel's preached to us? Now listen to me. I've tried faithfully to preach for 30-some-odd years here the gospel. And I asked a preacher not long ago, how do we know that our gospel is the gospel? Paul says it's just one gospel. Well, this gospel that I preach is the gospel that glorifies God. It gives God all the glory. I'm saying salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's Alpha to Omega, beginning to end, is of the Lord. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is of the Lord. The salvation of the righteous is of God. It's the gospel that glorifies God. This gospel that I'm preaching is the gospel that fulfills every Old Testament type, shadow, picture, and promise. Christ the Lord. I take the sacrifice of Abel and do something with it. I just don't brag about Abel and say Abel did what was right and Cain did what was wrong. Abel brought the blood, which represents Christ. I don't just stand up and brag on Noah. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and built an ark. That ark is Christ. Noah was saved because he was in the ark. You're saved if you're in Christ. That's a picture. As Moses lifted up the serpent was made of brass. It was made in the likeness of the serpent that had bitten the people. It was lifted up. That's Christ who became in the likeness of flesh and was lifted up on a cross as the punishment for our sins. We look to him and believe. That piece of brass is nothing but a piece of brass. It won't save. It's a type. I've shown you the tabernacle and all the types and the veil and the entering in of the high priest, the blood on the mercy seat which covers the ark of the covenant which holds the broken law. I've shown you the incense. It's not just burning incense. That incense is Christ's prayers. The gospel's been preached to you. The gospel, it exalts Christ alone, the gospel of substitution, satisfaction, righteousness, redemption, eternal life. The gospel's been preached to you. That's what Paul said, verse 2. Unto us the gospel was preached. We're not playing games. We preach the gospel without fear or favor. The gospel of substitution, satisfaction, the gospel of revelation, the gospel of pure grace, the gospel of God's sovereign mercy. That's what I've preached to you. But it was preached to them too, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Oh, what a sad, sad note. It was preached. You say, how was the gospel preached unto them? The same gospel preached to you. There's just one gospel. And that's the gospel of Christ, substitution, the blood. It was preached to them through types. They knew about Abel just like you know about Abel. They know that Abel came before God because Abel was a sinner, because God was holy. Abel came to worship God, built an altar. He put a lamb on that altar. He slew the lamb. He shed his blood. He offered a sacrifice of blood to God. And God had respect to his offering, to the blood which typifies the coming Redeemer. To Cain, he had not respect to his offering because he brought his works. He brought the fruit of his hand. He brought the labor of his own efforts. And God said no. And he showed them that all the way through the scriptures. Every picture, every promise. The righteous branch shall come. The Redeemer shall come. The Messiah shall come. The God's Lamb shall come. Isaiah said, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Who's he talking about, the eunuch said? Himself or some other man? Talking about Jesus Christ. The gospel was preached to them. Gospel of satisfaction, substitution, atonement, cleansing, redemption was preached to them. But it did not profit them. And the same gospel has been preached to you, and many of you it has not profited you. You're still worshiping the brazen serpents. You're still worshiping the types. You're still worshiping the days. You're still worshiping the means. And you're not worshiping and believing the Redeemer. As well as unto them. It did not profit them, verse 2, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Faith. For we which have believed, people who do believe, they enter into a rest. You see that? Now, that's right now. We which have believed do enter into rest. That's a spiritual rest. That's a present rest. That's an enjoyment of the Lord's mercies. That's an enjoyment of the Lord's blessing. And only believers enter into this rest and enjoy this rest. For God said, I've sworn in my wrath, the unbeliever shall not enter into my rest. Although the works are finished from the foundation of the world, although God does have an elect. That's what he's saying. Yes, God has an elect. That's not your business. That's his business. God does have a purpose. God does have a plan. God does have a people. God has predestinated some to be like Christ. But he said, those who believe will enter the rest, and those who don't believe will not enter the rest. Although the works are finished. You see what he's saying there? Paul's saying, I'm not questioning God's eternal providence and eternal purpose and eternal plan. I know the works in the mind of God are finished. But when this thing comes down to who enters and who doesn't enter, it's those who believe do now presently enjoy the rest of God, and those who do not believe will never enjoy it, elect or non-elect. That's exactly what he's saying. It won't alter God's program. It won't alter God's purpose. But it'll alter your future, whether you believe or don't believe. Whether you do or believe or don't believe. Now here he speaks of several rest. Now here's what he's saying. He's saying the gospel's been preached to you and to me. It was preached to them. It profited them nothing. Why? They didn't believe. Joshua believed. Caleb believed, but the rest of them didn't believe. Therefore, God said, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And even so, this gospel's preached to us, and there remaineth a rest right now, a present rest, a spiritual rest that God's people by faith enter. Now then, he gives several pictures of rest. Verse 4, he spake in a certain place of the seventh day. On this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from his work. In other words, there's a Sabbath day. That's not the rest we're talking about. That's not the rest. Almighty God created this world. He made certain things. 6 days, he rested on the seventh. He gave to the Jews in their Levitical law a Sabbath day and so forth of rest. But that's not the rest we're talking about. And you can go through your work 6 days a week, plow your fields and work hard or go to your labor in the store, factory, whatever, and then play church on Sunday go to church and not let your kids shoot any basketball or go to see grandma or walk just rigidly, keep the Sabbath day, go to church Sunday morning, not let the ladies cook anything at noon and rest Sunday afternoon, come back to church that night. When the sun goes down, you're free. That's not the rest. Any rest you have to be free from ain't rest. Any rest when you're glad it's over is not rest. Any rest that your children say, boy, I'm glad that's over, that's not rest. This rest is an enjoyable rest. This rest is a something that's not just one day a week, it's all the time. So it's not the Sabbath day, all right? Secondly, in verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. He's talking here about the land of Canaan. That's a typical rest. It's not the land of Canaan. It's not entering the land of Canaan. Seeing therefore, verse 6, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, he wouldn't have spoken afterwards of another day. The kingdom of Israel in Canaan, when they finally did enter in, was not that rest. You see what Paul's saying? He's saying, my friends, there is a rest, R-E-S-T. Our Lord Jesus spoke of, he said, come to me and I'll give you rest. Come to me and I'll give you rest. There's a rest. Let us fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, we should come short of. For those back yonder heard the gospel and did not enter into his rest because they did not believe. And the rest we're talking about is not a ritualistic, traditional Sabbath day of religious rest outwardly. And it's not Canaan land we're talking about, and it's not what we call a Jewish kingdom. Watch this rest, verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest, a keeping of a Sabbath to the people of God. Now here it is, verse 10, speaks of Christ. And we're not talking about heaven. This is not the rest we're talking about. A lot of people talk about heaven and say, one day I'll enter my rest. You won't enter that rest unless you've entered this rest. For that rest is but a perfection of this rest. That rest is but the culmination of this rest. That rest is but the eternal revelation of this rest. What is this rest? This R-E-S-T into which those who believe enter and find therein peace and joy. What is it? All right, here's how it's accomplished. He that is entered into his rest, that's Christ, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Our Lord Jesus Christ had a rest to accomplish by fulfilling a perfect righteousness and by fulfilling a perfect sacrifice. Turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 11. Hebrews 10, 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering, offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. That's the Old Testament typology, picture, tabernacle. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He sat down, finished his work. He finished his work. That's what Hebrews 4 is saying. When he entered into his rest, he ceased from his works as God did from his. God Almighty, the Heavenly Father, made the world 6 days. Seventh day, he rested. His work was finished. His works of providence are never finished. God worketh right now. We are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. And he continually works, fulfilling his eternal will, his eternal purposes. But the work was done in creation and he rested. And when our Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, he came down here with a work to accomplish. And that work was as a man to meet the law and fulfill it, to impute to us a perfect holiness, a perfect righteousness, a perfect standing before the law. And he went to the cross and there redeemed us from our sins. He went to the presence of God and there he offered his blood on the mercy seat of glory. And he sat down, resting, having finished his work. You see? All right, look at the next verse in Hebrews 4. Let us, therefore, labor to enter into that rest with Christ. Be seated with Christ. Everything fulfilled in Christ. Everything complete in Christ. Everything satisfied in Christ. Let us, therefore, labor to enter that rest. Now, let me show you some scripture. Romans 5. Romans 5, 1. Romans 5, 1. Now listen to it. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace is purchased. The peace is completed. The peace with God, the war is over. All right? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, 1. There's therefore right now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. There's right now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look if you at Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Now who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yea, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall it be able to separate us from the love of God Where's the love of God? It's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Where's this rest? It's in Christ Jesus. Where's this peace? It's in Christ Jesus. Where's this no condemnation? In Christ Jesus. Where's this no charge? In Christ Jesus. Can I make it any clearer? There is a rest now, a present rest, a spiritual rest, a rest of conscience, a rest of heart, a rest of soul, not a rest of body. My body's tired. I'm tired. The days are long, and not enough hours in the days. There's much to be done. There's more tomorrow to be done. My body's, but my soul's at rest. My heart's at rest. My spirit's at rest. There's nothing to be done for my acceptance with God. It's done. There's nothing to be done to secure my sanctification. It's done. There's nothing to be done to provide for me a righteousness. It's done. Christ has finished his work and sat down. Now, enter that rest. How? Stand by faith. Isn't that what he said? This same rest was promised Israel. The same gospel was preached to them. And Moses found it. Joshua found it. Caleb found it. Isaiah found it. Have you found it? Have you found that rest? That's what he's saying. And it's not a Sabbath day. Get your rituals. Get your folks all trimmed to doing the same thing on Saturday, on Sunday. That's no rest in that foolishness. Every day's God's day. Christ is my Sabbath. I don't mean to go wild on Sunday. Sunday's not Sabbath any day. Sabbath's on Saturday. Sunday's the first day of the week. Never has been anything but the first day of the week. Never will be. You say, when was it changed? Well, there was change. It's just the day the people of God meet together, because that's the day he arose from the grave. That's the day our Lord came forth victoriously. That's the day the early church met, on the first day of the week, on the Lord's day. But every day's his day. No reason why we can't meet on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. But this rest and peace is a peace of heart and soul and spirit that we enter by faith. It's not a Sabbath day. It's not a typical Canaan land type of thing. It's not a Jewish kingdom. It's not entering the rest of the Missionary Baptist Church. It's the rest of Christ. And he came down here, and it says in verse 9, he entered his rest. He entered his rest. He ceased from his works just like God did, the Father did from his. Our substitute, our Savior, finished his work, and having completed them, he sat down and entered into rest, waiting till his enemies become his footstool. Now he says, you labor, you strive, you give diligence, therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same manner of unbelief, like those foolish, disobedient Israelites who would not believe. Who would not believe? They didn't perish because they built a golden calf. They perished because they didn't believe God. They didn't perish because they grumbled about the light bread. They perished because they wouldn't believe God. They came there to that land, and God said, enter. And they appointed a committee and sent them down there to look it over. And the committee came back and said, they're too big for us. Well, God, they knew it's too big for them. Pharaoh's too big for them. The Red Sea was too big for them. So they turned around and went back, and they didn't believe God. And that's what I'm saying. What's to aid us in our faith? There are four things given to us here now in the next five verses. Verse 12 says, for the word of God. That's talking about this word right here. You got in your hand a dangerous thing right now. You got a sharp sword in your hand. You're holding in your hand. It's no common thing. This word, the scripture says, is quick. That is, it's divine. It's alive. It's the word of God. It's divine. It's quick. It's alive. And it's powerful. It's powerful. It's effectual. It'll accomplish it. He said it'll accomplish that whereunto I sent it. My word will not return void. This word slays, and this word makes alive. This word kills, and this word restores. This word wounds, and this word heals. This is a word of God. It's divine. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sovereign. It's sharper It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It reaches the most secret, hidden parts of soul, spirit, mind, and heart. Listen to it. A dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, a discerner. This word reveals what you think of God. You read it. You say, I don't agree with that. Oh, what a sharp sword. It's reached clear down into your thoughts and the intents of your heart. It discerns your motives. This word exposes us. You know that? It does. That's the reason most preachers won't preach it, because it'll expose them for the frauds that they are. This word, it's a word of God. It's divine. It's alive. It's powerful. And notice verse 13. Talks about the word of God, first of all. This entering into his rest is accomplished by hearing the word. Israel heard the word of the Lord. He spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his son. They wouldn't hear the prophets, and we won't hear the son. They wouldn't hear the word of God. They did not believe the word. The prophet said, thus saith the Lord, and they didn't believe it. If we enter the rest, we're going to hear his word and believe it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We're born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the word of God. All right, notice the second thing. If we enter this rest, we're going to hear the word. If you've got a preacher that does not preach the Bible, you better get rid of him or go somewhere else. Because this word is the way you enter rest, the word of God. Secondly, here's the second thing. Neither is any creature that's not manifest in his sight. Don't try to fool God. Don't try to play. We're not playing games. God looks on the heart. You might, and I might press around here and profess to be what I'm not, claim to be what I'm not, claim to have what I don't have. But he says all things are naked to him. We can dress up for folks, you know, dress up in our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes and put on our Sunday go-to-meeting face, but God looks on the heart. And there's no Sunday go-to-meeting covering at all. God, everything's naked and open. Our thoughts and intents and motives and desires and attitude, all open to him with whom we have to do. Well, I may think about, consider Jesus one of these days. It ain't no might about it. All things are naked and open to him with whom we have to do. God's turned this world over to Christ. Our Lord bought this world on Calvary. It's his world. He said, I have all authority over all flesh, that I'll give eternal life to as many as you've given me. Yes, sir, it's not a question of maybe dealing with Christ. It's a question of when we're going to deal with him. And I'll tell you, everybody's going to deal with him in grace or judgment, because with him we have to do. And the thing about it is, everything's naked and open to him. You know, we can go to our mothers and fathers with our problems, and even we don't understand our problems. And we try to present them to them so they can help us solve them, and they don't understand them because we don't understand them, but he understands them. He knows everything's naked. Everything's open. All things. So it pays. Let me tell you, to hear the word. And it pays to come clean with God. I'm not telling you to come clean with each other. That's foolishness. But come clean with God. I'm not telling you to confess your sins to one another, but confess them to God. I'm not telling you to share your secrets. You share them with God, though. He knows your heart. He's the one with whom we have to do. Have to do. All right, watch this now. Be serious about this. Be sincere about it. And verse 14 says, we have a high priest. We have a great high priest. He's the high priest of God's appointment. He's after the order of Melchizedek. He's a high priest forever. And he's, watch this, he's passed into the heavens. My friend, there was a time when the children of Israel came to a priest in linen garment with holiness to the Lord on his head. And he had the censer with the incense, and he had all these typical things. And the people of Israel came to him, and he went to God. He was the priest of divine appointment, and his ministry was the sanctuary of old. It was the tabernacle which God had decreed. But our Lord Jesus Christ has put away and fulfilled all those things. No longer do we go to a man and confess our sins or ask him to go to God. They didn't go to just any man. They went, Charlie, to the priest, the high priest. The priest, not that volunteered and went to the seminary and studied to be a priest. They went to the priest God ordained. The sons of Levi, Aaron. You see what I'm saying? Turn to look at Hebrews 5, verse 1. This was before Christ, our great high priest, came. It says in Hebrews 5, 1, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And he can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. That priest is a sinner. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so for himself to offer for sin. And no man takes this honor upon himself. This is not something you study for, go to school and train for, but he that's called of God, as was Aaron. So Christ didn't glorify himself to be made a priest. God chose him. And so back here in verse 14, we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens. His place of ministry is important. Let me show you this. Turn to Hebrews 9. Now, these fellows down here that call themselves priests and popes and all this sort of thing, now listen to me. They still minister down here in a natural world with the play pretties of religion, things that have all been fulfilled. And they can't get to God. They can't take you to God. Because the one who is our great high priest doesn't minister down here in a big old building among carnal elements. But it says in Hebrews 9:11, Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, and neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, one sacrifice, one offering, one atonement. All right, look at verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are pictures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see the difference? We have a high priest. He's passed into the heavens. Into the heavens, not down here. I can't do anything about your sins. I'm just a preacher. Got sins of my own. That priest can't do anything about your sins. He's a liar. He's an imposter. Because we have a great high priest that's fulfilled this earthly priesthood. And now every believer's a priest. Every believer. Read on. He's passed into the heavens. He's Jesus, man, Joshua. He's the Son of God, divine, holy, very God of very God. Therefore, we got something to hold to. We got a profession to hold to. We got a foundation to build on. We got something to expect. But we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows we're flesh. He remembers that we're dust. He knoweth our frame. Because he was dust. He was flesh one time. He was in all points tempted as we are. Yes, he was. He was a man.
Here's the key. Yet without sin. Now watch this.
Our Lord Jesus Christ was without sin in his birth. Our Lord Jesus Christ was without sin in his life. Without sin before the law. But one day he became sin. He took my sins upon him. That's right. Just like here I am, and there's my sin. Very heavy, very black, between me and God. No way for me to have communion with God or God to have communion with you. Your sins are separated, you and your God. Our Lord came here without sin. He had no sin. He knew no sin. God laid my sins on him. And God's wrath and judgment and condemnation fell on him that would have taken me to hell. And our Lord paid for my sins. And now, again, he's without sin. But so am I. Where are my sins? God said he cast them behind his back. God said he'd put them in the depths of the sea. God said he separated them far as the east is from the west. God said he remembered them no more. Christ, my priest, my substitute, my mediator, is yet without sin. And therefore I'm without sin. All right, read the next verse. All right, are you with me? If this ain't the gospel, there is no gospel. And this doesn't help you, you can't be helped. And if this won't bring you to faith in God, you might as well just kick up your heels and get ready to perish. Let us therefore, seeing all these things are true, come boldly, freely, unto the throne. Yes, it never ceased to be a throne. Wherever God sits, it's a throne because God's a king. But bless your heart, it's a throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment. It's not a throne of condemnation. It's not a throne of censorship. It's not a throne to pick you to pieces. It's a throne of mercy and grace. And why don't you come? Well, do I have the right?
Seeing we have a high priest. No, you don't have the right, but he does. And you can come in him.
Now, you better not come. Don't bring your tithes and your Sunday school attendance record and your sermons you preached and your filthy rags of self-righteousness. Just come holding the hand of that great high priest. Because he's got a suitable sacrifice and a sufficient sin offering and a perfect righteousness and a holy sanctification. And you can go right into glory on his coattail. That's what it says. He taught Israel that too, but they didn't believe it. And there are a lot of folks here not going to believe it. But bless your heart, there's one or two going to. And there's no other way. That's what it says. If I didn't interpret that like it's written, then you do it for me, will you? But that's what it says. And I believe God. I believe it's going to be exactly what he says. Now, you hand that to a preacher sometime and tell him to interpret it for you. That's what it says. It says this gospel's preached to you, it's preached to them too. And they didn't believe it, and you better watch out lest you don't believe it. Because there is a rest right now for the people of God. And it's not a Sabbath day, and it's not a Canaan typical rest, and it's not a kingdom. It's in a person who finished his work and entered his rest. Now you enter that rest too. How are you going to enter it? The Word of God will speak to an open heart. And that open heart will see we have a high priest that's entered into the heavens. He's passed into the heavens. He's no ordinary high priest. He's Jesus, the Son of God. He didn't take the blood of bulls and goats. He took his own blood. He didn't enter a tabernacle. He entered the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, and put his blood on the mercy seat. And he was tempted in all points, and yet without sin. He's my high priest. If he has no sin, I have none. He's my redeemer. If he has no sin, I have none. So I'm going to come boldly, not belligerently, but boldly. Not presumptuously, but boldly. And I'm going to come before the throne of grace, and I'm going to say, Father, I'm coming in Christ. I'm resting in Christ. I'm trusting in Christ. I believe a well be open for me to enter because he's going to honor his son. That's the gospel. And you don't settle it down here. It's a spiritual rest. You don't settle it shaking my hands and making a lot of noise. You settle it quietly, confidently, spiritually, sincerely before the throne of God. I believe. I believe. I believe your word. I believe your son. I believe your promise. I believe your grace. I lay claim to it on Christ, Mary. Now, you'll enter a rest, I tell you. No, there'll be no rest with this flesh. I'm not saying going to rest in the flesh. I'm not saying there'll be any rest with this world. It's a contentious, striving, hateful world that hates God. But I'm saying, brother, there'll be a rest as far as he's concerned. A spiritual rest. There's peace with God in Christ. And we lay claim to him. May God give us that grace to rest in Christ, to believe God's word. My only hope, my only plea is when Christ died, he died for me. You got any other plea or any other hope? That's all I have. But that's sufficient. Our Father, honor your word today. Oh, honor the word. This word that's divine and alive and powerful and sovereign goes clear and clean to the soul and spirit and intent of our hearts. Give us a sincerity, genuineness before thy throne. And oh, how glad we are and how thankful we are that we have a high priest, great high priest, passed into the heavens. Even our prayers right now are heard because of him. We're tolerated because of him. This whole world in its rebellion is tolerated because of him. When his sheep are brought home, it'll be destroyed with fire and wrath. And because of Christ, we come boldly before your throne, expecting and receiving, confidently walking in that rest and that peace through Christ and in Christ that we have as our present possession. Thank you. Thank you for your mercy. For Christ's sake, amen.